tongues of fire that separated and came on the rest of each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. And then finally, we've got 1 Corinthians 12, verses 3 to 4, and then verse 7. No one who is speaking by the Spirit of God says, Jesus be cursed, and no one can say, Jesus is Lord, except by the Holy Spirit. There are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit distributes them. Now to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. Amen. Thank you.
Thank you, Hannah. Good to be with you this evening. We're doing a series on the Apostles' Creed. And in previous weeks, we've been saying and explaining and thinking about the fact that we believe in the Father. That was the first week. We believe in the Son, but we also believe in the Holy Spirit. So one God, marvelously and perhaps mysteriously in three persons. You wouldn't make that up, would you? And that is, according to the Apostles' Creed, that is the Christian definition of God. One God in three persons. But the writer Alistair McGrath noted that it would be easy to think, wrongly, that the Holy Spirit has long been the Cinderella of the Trinity. The other two sisters may have gone to the theological ball. The Holy Spirit got left behind every time. But still, we believe in the Holy Spirit. And it's fair to say that over the last maybe 60 years of church history, there's been something of a rediscovery of his work and his person, at least in some church circles. Though perhaps the phrase Holy Ghost gives the wrong impression, as you can see from the screen. Father, Son, Ghost, the worst camping trip ever. But talk of the Spirit, as Hannah read for us, it starts, doesn't it, in the very first chapter of the Bible, the second verse of Genesis, where the uncreated world is depicted as a dark, chaotic place, formless and void. Language so familiar with the ancient Near Eastern readers of this text. But language that we are told that points towards a watery mass of nothingness. But the Spirit of God, the Ruach of God, the wind or even the breath or even the energy of God was hovering over the apparently pre-existent waters, ready to bring life and order and beauty. And so the phrase God's Spirit is the way that the biblical authors talk about God's personal presence. The Spirit is a divine person. He is God's invisible vitality, his energy, his breath even. And just as wind is powerful, isn't it? Though invisible, so God's Spirit is all-powerful. And just as breath keeps us alive, God's Spirit, his Ruach, sustains all of life, everything that he's made. Now, as we continue on the story of the Bible, we see God's Ruach give power to people for special tasks. Joseph, who was empowered by God to understand and interpret dreams. Bezalel in Exodus 31, empowered with wisdom and skill to be, as Hannah read for us, a creative genius, crafting beautiful things for the tabernacle. And we also see God's Ruach power in those we call the prophets, the Mosaic covenant enforcement officers, you could call them, like Elijah and Elisha. They're empowered to see what is happening from God's perspective, from God's point of view in history. But here's the problem as the prophet saw it. God's Spirit had created a beautiful, ordered world, but human beings, made in the image of God, we've given over ourselves over to evil, haven't we? Unleashing chaos, unleashing decreation, if you like, through our injustice. But the prophet said, for Israel, that God's Spirit would come, just like in Genesis 1, but now to transform the human heart, to empower people to truly love God and to truly love one another. The Old Testament's left on a bit of a cliffhanger, isn't it? Where is this Spirit coming from? When will this Spirit come? Centuries past, and enter Jesus, fulfilling the prophecies of God's Spirit, resting ultimately on God's anointed one, resting ultimately on the Messiah. And in all four Gospels, we get this beautiful scene where Jesus is baptized, his ministry inauguration. And as we know, the Spirit comes down and it rests on him like a dove. And this event is saying that God's Spirit is empowering Jesus to begin the new creation. And we see this happening when he heals people, and when he drives out demons, and when he forgives their sins. He's creating life where there once was death. He's creating order where there once was just chaos. Well, we know what happens, don't we? Israel's religious leaders oppose Jesus and eventually have him killed. But recognize that even here, God's Spirit is at work. The earliest disciples of Jesus, who saw him alive from the dead, said that it was God's energizing Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead. Jesus' resurrection is the beginning of new creation, and it's still going on today. Because when Jesus appeared to his closest followers, he breathed on them, didn't he? And he said, "Receive the Holy Spirit," in John 20. And soon after that, as Hannah read for us, in Acts 2, the Spirit comes at Pentecost. It comes on all his disciples, all Israel, as it were, fulfilling Joel 2. And he did that so that they too can become part of his new creation and share in the good news and learn how, by the Spirit's power and influence, to tell others about him. That's the story of Acts. And today, if we are Jesus' disciples, we too are those who have received the Holy Spirit. By definition, that's what the definition of a Christian is. Somebody who has received God's Spirit by trusting in him. So receiving God's Spirit for a disciple is not a kind of optional extra for the Christian life. It's not Christianity deluxe version. But there is no Christian life apart from the Holy Spirit convicting you of sin and drawing you to himself and living in you. That is the rather technical sense in which the New Testament talks about being baptized by the Spirit or in the Spirit. But we can also be filled with God's Spirit. Paul says many times, we can pray for more of God's Spirit to empower us for specific tasks. And broadly speaking, those are the two ways in which the New Testament talks about God's Spirit, God's pneuma, hence New Testament pneumatology. There's Luke Acts, written by Dr. Luke, who picks up on the Old Testament theme of the Spirit empowering individuals for service, giving them boldness, helping them to do specific things. But then there's Paul the Apostle, who in his writings emphasizes the Spirit's gifts for the church today, but also the Spirit's initial entering into a believer. The Spirit is the down payment for the future, the first fruits of what's to come, because Jesus' resurrection guarantees our own resurrection. The Spirit is a seal that marks out believers as owned by God. Paul likes his Spirit metaphors, doesn't he? Well, as we apply this to ourselves, we could speak of the Spirit's work in believers today with five P's. It's always the letter P, isn't it? Don't know why. I'm indebted to Jim Packer's book, Keep in Step with the Spirit, for this. He says so helpfully that the Holy Spirit is a divine person, but not just an energy, a purpose, a person with a purpose. And he says that the five purposes of the person of the Holy Spirit are power, performance, purity, presentation, and presence. Maybe a couple of those are a bit cryptic, but we'll get into those. So first, for the believer today, the Holy Spirit's purpose is to give us power. Power. To give us God's ability to do what God and only God wants us to do. And what, apart from the Spirit, we otherwise could not do. In the New Testament, there is power for hope. There is power for miracles. There is power for prayer. There is power for praise. And there's power for preaching. God gives his power. On New Year's Day this year, we were in central London hoping to watch the New Year's parade, but it was pouring with rain. We didn't see it this year. But a few years ago, when I used to live in London, at the parade, one of the floats, the dancers and acrobats on top of a stylized lorry, suddenly it spluttered and it stopped. It was holding up all the other floats. And the problem? The petrol tank was empty. Well, easy mistake to make, you might think, until you consider that the truck represented and was sponsored by British Petroleum. Vast oil reserves, lorry out of petrol. Spiritually, sometimes we can be the same. Vast reserves of power available, but we don't access it. The Holy Spirit gives us power. But without sounding too much like a sports car, the Holy Spirit also gives us performance. That is, impartation and energizing of spiritual gifts. Now, in other sermons, I've said from the front here why I personally am convinced that all spiritual gifts, including tongues and healing and prophecy, continue even today, perhaps in a slightly different form from the first century. Other believers think that some gifts continue and some gifts cease. But wherever you stand, understand that the reason God gives spiritual gifts is for the building up of his church. They are his spiritual gifts. They are God-given abilities for individuals to use for the good of the church. But they reflect the giver's generosity and they reflect the giver's creativity, not ours. So if God has given you a gift, whether it's preaching or administration or putting chairs away, God wants you to use that gift for the building up of his church, for the edification of the saints, as we say. So the Holy Spirit's purpose is to give power, performance. Third, purity. Purity. He is the Holy Spirit after all. The Spirit sanctifies our motives and actions, and the Spirit delivers us from the power and from the pollution of sin that holds us back. And as we'll soon get onto in our morning series in Galatians, in chapters 5 and 6 of Galatians, the Spirit cultivates his fruit in our lives, doesn't he? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. The Spirit makes us pure, helping us to live the Christian life. Fourth, the Spirit is involved in presentation of the truth, in the sense that the Spirit makes us aware of spiritual things, revelation, interpretation, illumination. The Spirit helps us understand the Bible. Paul says, I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation, so that you may know him better. John says that God's anointing teaches us all things. The Holy Spirit helps us understand his word. This point was put across so strongly by the sometimes forgotten reformer Ulrich Zwingli. It's the Spirit who teaches the Bible, that some thought that he was advocating no Bible teachers, no scholars, no commentaries, no Bible studies, just yourself, the Bible, and the Spirit. Well, you don't have to take such an extreme position to recognize his point. It's the Spirit who illuminates the text to us. So the Holy Spirit gives power, performance of gifts, purity, presentation of the truth, and finally, and ultimately, the Holy Spirit is God giving us his very presence. The Holy Spirit makes known to us and makes known in us the person of Jesus. He mediates the presence and the power of Jesus in our hearts. His role is to throw a floodlight, as it were, on the person of Jesus. Jesus in John's Gospel says, he, the Spirit, will bring glory to me by taking from what is mine and making it known to you. So let's summarize. Without the Spirit, there is no creation, there is no life, there is no Christian definition of God. But it's only by the Spirit that you can be a believer in the first place. And in your life, he gives you power for service. Do you need to ask him for more of that power? He gives you a performance of spiritual gifts. Do you know what your gifts are, and are you using them to encourage others in the church? The Spirit gives us purity and helps us live the Christian life. Are you keeping in step with the Spirit and producing the fruit of the Spirit? The Spirit is involved in the presentation of the truth. In what sense is our Bible reading purely an academic exercise? And in what way is it Spirit-led? And the Spirit is God's presence. He makes known to us the person of Jesus. Are you allowing the Spirit to point you more to Jesus and his work for you on the cross? And today, 2,000 years on from the time of the New Testament, the Spirit is still hovering in dark places, pointing to Jesus, transforming and empowering us so that we can love God and so that we can love others. And God's Spirit is going to finish the job. The Christian hope is not a bodiless eternity sitting on a cloud playing a harp in a place that we called heaven. No. But rather, the story of the Bible ends with a new humanity living in a renewed world, as we were thinking about this morning, permeated with God's love and God's life-giving Spirit. If that is the end where this world is headed, perhaps you can call it the beginning, God encourages us this evening in the here and in the now to be filled again once more with his Spirit, so that that new creation is a reality in our lives now, even tomorrow morning at home or in the office or at school. Let's close with these words from the Victorian preacher Octavius Winslow. He says this: all that we spiritually know of ourselves, all that we know of God and of Jesus and of his word, we owe to the teaching of the Holy Spirit. And all the real light, sanctification, strength, and comfort we are made to possess, we must ascribe to him. Where he is honored, and adoring thoughts of his person and tender loving views of his work are cherished, then our experience for us in an enlarged degree, his quickening, enlightening, sanctifying, and comforting influence. Just a moment of quiet, just to wait for God's Spirit and to ask him to fill us.